In our text, the second text today, Paul uses three descriptors of how humanity is like apart from Jesus Christ. Who are we apart from Jesus Christ? First, we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of our created identity in the image of God. Our lives do not reflect the character and the word and will of God apart from Jesus Christ. But Paul pushes us harder. He says, apart from Christ, all humans are not just sinners. We are enemies of God. Our sin is not a passive resistance to God. It's an active enmity toward God and towards all things of God. We may sit here today. We may not be willing to acknowledge that we're sinners. We mess up every once in a while. But there's a part of us that wants to deny that we're enemies of God, apart from Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, a lot of us have been in church since our birth. I mean, if we've been in church all of our lives, how could we be enemies of God? Well, if we're not in Christ, we can be. You can be in church and not be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then you're an enemy of God, no matter how many years you've been here. See, any time that we have ignored the truth of God and we have denied God's authority in order to pursue a desire, a need, or a goal that we actively want to have, we really want to have it, so I'm going to ignore for a while what God has said and who God is. Well, if we've done that, we're fighting against God. That makes us an enemy. If at any time that we have reduced God from being Lord and made God simply a resource that enables our aspirations and answers our prayers and makes our life easier, then we have oppressed God. We've oppressed God like a slave. We've made him our slave. We treated God as a menial servant who exists only to help us do what we want to get done. And that's an act of an enemy. Anytime we act as if God owes us something because we believe ourselves to be either morally superior or devoted to religious or both, well, then we shrink God into the same classification as someone who owes us for our day's labor. And that makes us an enemy. Anytime that we have envisioned God as being a benevolent but essentially harmless being, we diminish the creator of the universe, who is more powerful than the greatest earthquake, the strongest hurricane, the most violent flood, or a roaring tornado. We've diminished his power of God into some kind of nice Santa Claus figure. Some old guy with a white beard sitting up in heaven just saying, how can I spoil my kids today? And if we've done that, it makes us an enemy of God. Anytime we betray the only entity in all of the creation that loves us perfectly by loving ourselves more than we love God, then we disrespect and we dishonor the faithfulness of God. And that makes us an enemy. These are all acts of an enemy. Because when it comes down to this, when it comes down to who is in control of my life, God's not necessarily a friend. He's a rival. I want to be in charge of my life. God says he's in charge of my life, and I want to win that battle. God is my rival, not my friend, if we're talking about who's in control of my life. If we refuse to bow the knee, we refuse to surrender to God, and we are continually taking up the fact that I am in charge of my life, God, you can't tell me what to do, you're not in charge, you're here to help me, you're not here to be in charge of me, then we're an enemy of God. So we are not only sinners, we're enemies of God. And then finally, Paul says, we're also powerless to do anything about our state of being a sinner or an enemy without Christ, unless Christ gets involved. Because we have incurred wrath that we can't assuage by our own efforts. There's nothing that we can do on our own to reconcile a relationship with God. God's anger is justified. God's condemnation is just. And we're God to give us what we really deserve when we're without hope. These are three things that Paul says about humanity aside from Christ. We are sinners. We're not only sinners, we're actually active enemies of God. We're in a battle against God. We're in a fight against God for who's in control of my life. And that state is so strong in us that we're powerless to do anything about it. Now, if you were treated the same way by someone else, the same way that we treat God, would you voluntarily die for that person? I mean, think about that. We don't always think, we think of God as kind of the abstract. God is a being. God is a person. God is a relational person. And how we act in response to God and in God's presence is the same as how I act in front of you all. God is a persona. He's a person. He's not just an idea. He's not just a thing. He's not just a force. And if someone treated us the way that we treat God, would you voluntarily die for that person? I mean, imagine this scenario. Imagine we go to extreme scenario. You're a prisoner of war, okay? You're in one of those prison camps of war. And one day, all the prisoners are lined up in front of the commander of the camp. And the commander calls out one prisoner. He says, this prisoner is going to be executed. I'm going to have him killed or her killed. And what if it's the meanest, most selfish, biggest bully and thief in camp that everybody hates? Would you step forward and say, kill me instead of him? Would you do that? If you were a better person, hey, you might think about it. Maybe. Okay? But to say, I will die in their place, even a better person, you're going to go, I don't think so. Maybe, just maybe, if that person was highly admired, if that person was a person of compassion and wisdom and spiritual strength above all the other prisoners, you might offer yourself as a substitute, your life for his. But for a bum? For a jerk? For somebody that doesn't deserve it? Die for a person whose death would make life more bearable? Not a chance. He doesn't deserve it. Let me ask you this question then. Do we, as enemies of God, or did we, as enemies of God, deserve Jesus dying in our place? Pure innocence, voluntarily paying for the consequences for the clearly guilty. I mean, at any point, do you and I think that Jesus died for us because we're the kind of people who deserved it? No, says the Word of God. Jesus died for us when we were enemies. If we don't understand that truth, that we don't comprehend the dimensions of God's love or the depth of God's grace. And because we do not appreciate the cost of what it takes to put us at peace with God instead of being enemies of God, then we don't know the joy of our salvation and we don't respond to it and we're not motivated by it. I've told you several times, if the distance between me and who I was created to be was only this big and God made up the distance, no big deal. This big, a little bigger deal. As far as infinity is that way, and infinity is that way, a huge deal. And that's what God did. Unless we understand that God did that for us and how far God went for us who didn't deserve it, we don't have the joy of our salvation, we don't have that kind of peace, and we are not motivated by it. Anytime I get to the point where I think of myself, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. No, I don't deserve to think of myself that way, but anytime I start thinking, hey, I'm a pretty good guy, God's really blessed that I'm a Christian, that I'm a pastor, and I'm leading his congregation, and I'm sharing his word. God should be happy with me for doing all that. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm wrong. I'm dead wrong. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was an enemy of God. Aside from Jesus Christ, I still would be an enemy of God. And I need to understand that and be grateful for that beyond measure. And that needs to motivate me every day when I wake up. That I was an enemy of God. And I didn't deserve it, but God died in my place. I took what I deserved in order that I could be at peace with God. And so I am at peace with God. And I had the blessings of that peace. And if I ever quit appreciating that, then I don't understand the gospel. And it's questionable whether I'm even truly a Christian at that point. But if we do understand it, if we do understand that we were enemies of God because of sin and powerless to help ourselves, and that God did the unimaginable by reconciling us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if we do comprehend the extent of God's love, a love that when we had no inclination or ability to be good enough for God's kingdom, yet God came into our world to be abused and executed by our hands in order to give us the access to the grace that's our only hope. And when we abandon any attempt to claim that we deserve this love and grace, or that we can pay God back by being good and doing good works, but when we start to live only in responsive faith to what God has done in Jesus Christ, then we will be at peace. Then we can both stand before God with confidence under the blood of Christ and stand in any circumstance of life. But we can't do that if we think God owes me. We can't do that if we think I'm good enough. We can't do that if I don't recognize the extent of His grace and His love. Even in hard circumstances. Paul writes this in our passage, "Not only so, but let us also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Any reading of the book of Acts, the epistles, makes clear that in those opening days of Christianity, that suffering was an expected part of being a Christian. Otherwise, why did they give so much advice about how to deal with suffering? Why did they give so many assurances about suffering? Why did they talk about suffering so much unless it was an expected part? You should expect this somewhere in your walk, you'll have suffering. And that's what Jesus told his disciples, by the way. Anybody that follows me is going to suffer. And if you look through not just Christian history, but if you look at today's headlines from around the world, you're going to find that suffering is something that still happens to Christians. Some of it, it's life circumstances. Some of it's persecution. Some of it's violence. And Paul was no stranger to suffering. I mean, if you think that if you're a good enough Christian, and you're doing God's mission strong enough, God will not let anything happen to you. You better start checking out the lives of people like Paul and the other disciples. He wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and he writes this: "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." That is one of the strongest Christians that we have a record of anywhere. And he wasn't excused from suffering. if anything, it came upon him even more so. Because when you stand for your faith, you're going to get resistance. When you go out there and you divest yourself of all the things that give you security in order to take a chance for God, things are going to happen in your life. But this is Paul who is saying, rejoice in your sufferings. I'm going to just tell you that anyone that's preaching that life will be better once you're a Christian, or anyone thinking that as a Christian you should be protected from suffering or needs, or if anybody who's preaching something that says, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have health, you'll have wealth, and you will live a long life. Go back and read this passage. And go back and read all the other passages that are like that in the Bible. The Bible does not promise a life free of suffering. It does promise you something else. We're going to get that to in a minute. But it doesn't offer you freedom from suffering. See, Paul never indicates that faith prevents suffering. Paul does say that faith provides a powerful tool to deal with suffering. A tool effective enough so that you can rejoice in the opportunities that suffering brings, and powerful enough for times of suffering to become times of personal spiritual growth. We live in a world that sees suffering as not having a reason. We see suffering is a interruption in the good life. And so in this world, what it teaches us is if you're suffering, you should be sorry for yourself. You should discriminate. It's not fair. Whole bunch of stuff, but it never tells us that suffering is an opportunity and that there is a tool available to you to make that opportunity and use it effectively for your own spiritual growth and for the growth of the people around you. See, through faith, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, and he's speaking from his personal experience, suffering becomes a tool for developing perseverance. That's the ability to see difficult times through to the end with a patient trust in God. We may not know, we may never know the reason for every instance of suffering that happens. But we do know that God knows what it is to suffer. We do know that God voluntarily suffered terribly so that our suffering, and in our suffering, we can still have hope. That present and that eternal hope gives a firm rock upon which to stand in times of suffering. And then he says perseverance, that patiently trusting in God through the sufferings and through the hard times, no matter how severe they get or how long they last, he says that shapes our character. You know, suffering has a way of sifting out who we are. The Bible likens suffering and the effects of suffering to putting gold ore into a furnace. Because it's only in the heat of the furnace that the impurities are burned away and what's generally valuable is purified. If you know somebody who's wise, it's probably because at some point in their life they suffered, because wisdom doesn't come cheap. But by faith, he or she emerged stronger than ever from that suffering and wiser for it. If you know somebody who is generous, I mean exceedingly generous, it's probably because at some point in life they suffered from want and they didn't have anything. But by faith, they learned to trust in the provision of God, and they learned that everything that God gives them is not just for them, it's for giving to others. Because they suffered, they matured in their faith. See, perseverance in suffering rather than disintegration in suffering is the first sign that of suffering has become a source of your spiritual mature faith. If you've known or have known a person of mature faith, And you watch how they suffered. Or are suffering now. I don't need to tell you what that kind of faith looks like. Excuse me. Character produces hope. See, hope is the beginning and the end. I just remind you that we looked last week that in the Bible, hope is being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what God has promised, and the assurance that whatever God does can be trusted, even if it's not what we want God to do. Every cycle of suffering is an opportunity to add another layer to the to that confidence in God, making hope stronger rather than more fragile. Now, we don't go looking for suffering in order to grow as mature faith. It's going to come to us. We don't have to go looking for it. I'm not talking about masochistic kind of thing. Go look and try to suffer for it. Suffering is painful. It brings tears. But those tears are never wasted if they water faith and the faith grows. The God who suffered and died when we are undeserving enemies is not going to abandon us when life gets hard. Because of Jesus, we have the hope of the glory of God in this world and for eternity that cannot be lost. Even if we die, we live. And we will not be put to shame if we hang on to that hope. Because it's not a foolish hope, as some people would see it. It is the certain hope that we have. We will not lose our grip on that hope. Because the Holy Spirit within us and around us secures that hope even when we are weak. When we are at our weakest, God is at his strongest in us. And so we do not live in fear, we don't live in anxiety because we are at peace with God. Do we have that peace? I have struggled this year. You know why? But I think I can honestly say that I have grown in my faith rather than lessened. But a big part of that was watching my wife, Peggy, in her last days and seeing how she bore her suffering. Seeing how she continued to do the things that she felt called to do for her family, for her church, for her girls. So I rejoice that I had the privilege to see that, be part of that. I miss her dearly. But she has become for me an example of what it looks like to live in hope of God and the strength of God rather than feeling sorry for yourself and backing off and just taking care of yourself first and not worrying about others. I hope that all of us have the opportunity to know someone like that, to see someone like that, and to be someone like that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I thank you didn't give me what I deserve. I mean, how often am I tempted to say, God, you're not giving me everything I deserve? If I really think that through, I better be happy that I don't get what I deserve, but I got the grace I didn't deserve. And I rejoice in that grace. I thank you for the many people you brought into my life, Peggy especially, but many, many others. Some of them are sitting here. Some of them have sat here. Some of them have lived in other places where I've been. But have shown me what it looks like to live a faithful life through suffering that led to an incredible strength instead of a disintegrating weakness. I pray that your Holy Spirit be with us all to give us that same opportunity and that same strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.